Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Well, the title of today's message is Be All That You Can Be. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've preached several messages that kind of tie together a little bit. Where is your passion? Where's the power? And the church? And we all are involved in these. We need to have passion as we serve God. We need to do it with passion. We need to do it with a drive. We need to have the power that the Holy Spirit gives us as He comes upon us and begins to minister to us. And the church needs to reach out to those that are around it. And who is the church? As we've said before, the church is not this building. It is not these four walls. If we vacated this place and nobody came in within a short period of time, it would begin to decay and to fall apart. It is not the church. The church is us. We, the people that come into this building and gather together, we are the church. So the church itself does not have passion. Oh, you can have a beautiful church and it can inspire people. And I told you a few weeks ago about a church that I've kept a picture of for years. And I always thought if I could ever build a church, that would be my dream church to build. The only thing is it cost about $20 million to build it probably, if you built one like that today. But it was a beautiful building. Fantastic as far as the architecture and stuff like. But that was still just stone and wood, probably some plaster and paint, wiring, things like that. A lot of inanimate objects. It was the people who inhabited the building, who came in and gathered together, that made it the church. You can take a church building and you can turn it into anything, and it will become that building. But the people that are in here are what makes the church alive. The people in here are what makes the church vibrant. The people in here are what gives the message that goes forth to those that are around them. Well, today for the title, I'm borrowing a slogan that was used by the Army for over 20 years, and that was, Be All That You Can Be. Of course, they added a little bit more to it in the Army. And I don't know how many in here were in the Army. I know some were in the Air Force. Some were in the Navy. I happened to be in the Army. And I think your daughter was in the Army. And, you know, it wasn't particularly my choice at the time, but it taught me a lot of things. We need to be what we can be. Just out of curiosity, I looked up the word be in the King James Version. That's the easiest one to do a search on. And I found it was used over 7,000 times in over 5,000 places. That's a lot of times. I remember I went to a conference years ago, and the speaker that night, he got up and he preached on the word if. If. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we preached on love is a four-letter word. He preached on a two-letter word, if. And if has a lot of implications there. Well, be has a lot of implications as well. And be is first used in the scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. The Hebrew transliteration, hayah, is used 75 times. 32 of those times it's translated become. In the Greek, the word be is translated many different ways depending on the usage, but many times it is again translated become. Become. Be what you can be. Be, become all that you can be. And a lot of times we look around and we are not living our life, especially as a Christian, to its fullest. Think about it. We are not always living our life as a Christian to its fullest. And I know that there's a lot of commercials on TV that try to sell you a product or something. And if you'll use this, you will become something that you're not really. You know, eat this food and you'll become this. You know, if you go on this diet, you'll become skinny and whatever else, you know, that you think you need to be. But a lot of the things it tells you need to be are not really what you need to be either. And we need to become, as Christians, all that God has planned for us to be. I want to give an example here. And this is a person that we've talked about. Everybody knows him by name. Everyone's heard of him. His name is Moses. Moses was born a slave. Think about it. He was born a slave. Exodus chapter 2, verse 6, it talks about it. It says, and she opened it and looked, and it's talking about Pharaoh's daughter here as she's looking inside this basket that she's found down at the river. And it says, and in front of her was a crying baby boy. And moved with pity, she said, this must be one of the Hebrews' children. And if you go back and read a few verses earlier, you find the Hebrews were what? They were slaves. And Pharaoh, her father, had ordered that all the male Hebrew children were to what? To be slain. When they're born, he had told the midwives, kill them. Let's think about that a minute and let's bring things up to date. And this wasn't part of my notes, but that's a lot of what we're doing today. If you don't want this baby, kill it. Kill it. There's a lot of blood on the hands of people today. Of innocent, unborn babies. So he was born a slave. His life, as the natural would look at it, was sort of destined to be a slave. As he got older, he was going to be what? Making bricks. He was going to be under the bondage of the Egyptians. He was going to be under the rulership of some taskmaster who would press him to do probably a little bit more than he was physically able to do sometimes. Destined to be a slave, it would seem. But yet we find now he has raised a prince. Think about it. He went from being a slave one day to being a prince the next. Because he was raised in the household of Pharaoh. Because it says in Exodus chapter 2 verse 10, And then when the child had grown some, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and she began to raise him as her son. And she called him Moshe, or Moses, which means pulled out, explaining, because I pulled him out of the water. This is my baby now. I'm going to raise him in my house. And Moses begins to grow. He begins to be educated. He begins to live the life now of luxury because he's no longer a slave. He is a prince. He grows to adulthood. And if you recall the story, we find that one day Moses is out and he sees one of the taskmasters mistreating one of the Hebrews. And I suppose maybe in a temper fit or something like that, he kills the guy. So now Moses, the slave who became a prince, is now a wanted man, because in 2:15 we read, now Pharaoh heard of this matter and sought to slay Moses. Therefore Moses fled from Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So we've got a baby who is born a slave. He is raised a prince. And now he's a wanted man. The reward posters are spread throughout Egypt, so to speak. If you see this Moses character, bring him in, dead or alive. If you bring him in alive, we'll make sure he gets dead. Slave, prince, wanted criminal. Living on the backside of the desert, far from the luxuries of the palace. And now we find This slave who became a prince, who became a wanted man, is a simple shepherd. Because in Exodus 3:1 it says, "And while Moses kept the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian, and drove the flock to the backside of the desert, he came to the mountain of God, Horeb." So here he is, slave, prince, wanted man, shepherd, on the backside of the desert. And I sometimes wonder, and the Bible doesn't tell us, there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us, but I sometimes wonder if Moses sat there sometimes as he's tending his sheep, thinking about the days when he was in the household of Pharaoh and the luxuries that he had, people waiting on him, people taking care of his every need. And here he is now in the middle of nowhere. Only people he's got around him sometimes are the sheep. And I wonder sometimes if maybe Moses didn't get a little bit bored. Nothing to do. So bored that when that bush caught on fire, he didn't pay any attention because he'd seen that happen before. Spontaneous combustion of a very dry piece of brush. Flares up, and just as quickly as it flares up, it burns out. And then he realizes this is no longer happening. And we don't really have time to go into the story at the burning bush, but here Moses comes face to face, so to speak, with God. And God speaks to him out of the midst of that bush and said, "Moses, I want you to go and I want you to bring my people out of Egypt. I want you to lead them to the promised land." So now we've got Moses, slave, raised in the palace, wanted man, shepherd, now the leader of a great multitude of people. And it says in Exodus 12:37-38, "And the children of Israel took their journey from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men of foot besides children. And a great multitude of sundry sorts of people went out with them, and sheep and beeves and cattle in great abundance." Now, a lot of people, and I've looked this up, I've heard people talk about it, I researched it some more the other day, and many people believe that there's a possibility that this multitude could have been anywhere from 2.5 to 3 million people, and that did not count the tribe of Levi. The number is debatable, we really don't know, we just know it was a great multitude of people. So we've got born a slave, raised a prince, a wanted man, then a shepherd, and now a great leader. But he didn't get that way really easy to that position. Because you see, back at the burning bush, he asked God, as God spoke to him, he said, "But why me? I'm not really the person, you know. There are better people to do this job than me. I stammer. I stutter. I'm not the best speaker in the world. I'm not the most polished, the most elegant person there is to go in and do this job." God is not necessarily looking for the most polished or the most elegant, because sometimes they are not always the right one for the job. I remember years ago, and really this is things I have heard, but I know who I talk about. And this particular, there was an evangelistic team back in the 40s. It tells you how far back I go, you know. But there were two guys together, an evangelistic team. One was not an elegant speaker. He got up and he ministered. But he was able to draw pictures. And he ministered and people got saved. The other guy, from what I'm told, was a great orator. He was a polished speaker. But people didn't get saved necessarily. The one guy I actually met years later that I remember a meeting, And he still was not a polished speaker. He drew chalk pictures as he ministered. People got saved. The other guy, the polished speaker, he went on. And to put it bluntly, he founded a cult in Southern California. And people still didn't get saved. God uses that one that he raises up if you will let him use you. And he will take care to guide you and direct you and help you to be what he wants you to be. And sometimes it's always not the most elegant or the most polished of people that he wants you to be. Moses has said, I need help here. And God said, I'll give you help. I'll give you whatever help you need. And that's still true today. When you come to God and God speaks to your heart to do something, God will give you the help you need to be what you can be. The army said, be what you can be. When I got drafted into the army, the first thing they did when I got there was they gave me a uniform. We're going to dress you. They sent me to the chow hall and they said, we're going to feed you. And then they said, we're going to train you to be what we want you to be. Amen? Sometimes what God wants us to be isn't always what we want to be. And if you ask a lot of preachers out there, a lot of them had other ideas of things they wanted to be in life before God called them into the ministry. A lot of them didn't grow up saying, oh, from the time they were young, saying, I'm going to be a preacher. A few did, especially ones who came from what we call legacy ministries. Daddy was a preacher, grandpa was a preacher, and so on, you know. And some of them just, I'm going to be a preacher, you know, it's just in the bloodline. But a lot of them, when God spoke to their heart, there was a change of plans in their life. I know it wasn't mine. I did not ever have any inkling of going into the ministry. Farthest thing from my mind, there were other things I had planned for my life. But I know that the day, the very hour that God spoke to my heart to preach His Word, that became the passion, the driving force of my life, and I changed all my plans. And then God began to equip me. As I said, while I was in the army decided I would be a medic. Believe me, I will tell you up front, you do not want me being your medic. You do not. I only do a couple of things under certain conditions. I told somebody once I can deliver a baby, but it has to be under these conditions. It has to be in a basement, on a dining room table, and there has to be atomic warfare going on. Because that's this movie they showed us and how I learned it. You break your leg, I got to have a tree limb or a rifle to splint it. That's the only way I learned it. You do not want me being your medic. I don't like the sight of blood. You really don't want me being your medic. That was their plans for me. God had other plans. He put me in a position in an office where I didn't have to do any of that. And the scary part about it, when I got out of the Army, I was classified a 91B medic. I was supposed to have all kinds of knowledge. I was promoted as a medic. And I never worked a day in my life as a medic. You see, places like the Army can go wrong in what they set you out to do. But God doesn't make those kind of mistakes. When God calls you out and you begin to be obedient to the voice of God and listen to what God speaks to your heart, He will train you, He will equip you, and He will help you to become what He wants you to be. And maybe you look around and say, well, I see all these other people that are so successful working for God. I mean, they have this or that happen. That's what God directed them toward. But maybe you're reaching that person that they'll never reach. Think about it. each one of us here, and let's just use it as an example, Billy Graham, he's the most well-known minister in the world. Sometimes was called by many people as the Protestant Pope, you know. He was the one that if you think evangelism, you think Billy Graham. But there's literally millions of people Billy Graham will never make an impact on. Think about it. There are people you know that he would never, ever make an impact on. Maybe your mission field, maybe the calling that God has for you in your life is to reach that person that is unreachable by anybody else. They read your life. They read your attitude. They read what you are doing. And they translate it into how they think about Christianity a lot of times. And you become that witness to them. And I've got news for you. If you be what you can be, it may not seem like a lot to you or to the rest of the world sometimes, but if you are being what God called you to be, that's the most important thing you can do. There are a lot of things that we try to do that God didn't call us to do. And sometimes we get ourselves in trouble when we take ourselves out and put ourselves out on a limb like that, trying to do something that God didn't call us to do. Moses had all kinds of excuses, but God gave him some answers. And God put the drive in Moses' heart. And Moses led those people for 40 years through a lot of trying and tough times. And there were times when those people went astray and they did things that angered God. God gets angry? You bet he does. Bible tells us he does. God shows a lot of different emotions. Some people think God is an emotionless being that sits somewhere off in the vast corners of the universe that doesn't really pay attention to it. But the Bible shows that God has emotion. God got angry at him. In fact, he threatened to kill them all. Moses, I'll kill all of them and we'll start over with you. And what did Moses say? No! Hell, Moses went through some rough times. And as a Christian, we will go through some rough and trying times in our lives. It's not always going to be easy. There will be times that there are those that we thought were our friends will turn against us. Anybody ever have that happen? I know I've had it happen more than once. Especially preachers that I thought were my friends. When they'd got all they could get out of me that was beneficial to them, they dropped me like a hot potato and they went over and found somebody else. That's okay. If I helped them, so be it. I don't hold it against them. At least I try not to. You know, sometimes I get a little aggravated about it. But I know that if I did what God asked me to do and I was trying to be all I could be for God, then it's between them and God. I have to worry about what's between me and God. Today, various men and women make millions of dollars annually by selling books, doing seminars on self-improvement, and motivational speaking. I have a pastor friend who was a motivational speaker. And he could get up and he could give a motivational speech. He told the church that he was pastoring at the time we met one time. He says, we've got empty seats out there. He says, I can fill those seats because I know how to motivate people. He says, or I can preach what God wants me to preach. Always, it's not always preaching what God wants us to preach that fills a place. Because the enemy's going to come against it. You can tell, and there's nothing wrong with motivational speaking. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. Sometimes we need to be motivated. Sometimes we need a little get up and go instilled in us. And what does motivational speaking really do? It is telling you what? To be the best you can be. and how to be the best that you can be. God wants us to be motivated, but we need to let God pour that motivation into us, and we need then to be obedient to the move that God's put in our heart and in our life. Now, the enemy's going to come against us because, you see, he wants us to fail. There's a war going on, a cosmic war, so to speak, between good and evil. You know, some of you that saw the movie Star Wars, you know, it, the dark side. And then you had the good guys, you know. And then there was the dark side. It's kind of almost like that in a way, because we've got the good side, God. And we've got the bad side, the dark side, the enemy, Satan. He wants us to fail. If you are a Christian and you're serving God, guess what he thinks about you? He hates you. He hates you. He wants you to fail. If you're not serving God, I really don't think he could care less then about you. But it's when you're trying to serve God, it's when you're trying to be all that you can be for God, that he gives a thought to what you're doing, and he hates you for it because he hates God. And he wants you to fail. He is going to do everything within his power to see that you fail. Think about that. When you run into a struggle in your life, it's not because God has forgotten you. It's not because God has turned his back on you. It's because the enemy of your soul has come and said, I'm going to try to make you fail because I hate you and I hate your God. So he's going to try to make you fail. He's going to try to cause you to fall. He's going to try to turn your back on God. It takes dedication. It takes commitment to be all that we can be. There's a popular secular proverb, not from the book of Proverbs, but a secular proverb, that it's debatable as to who actually said it. One of them say it was said by Joseph Kennedy, the father of the late President John F. Kennedy. And some say it was said by Newt Rockne, a football star. But it was this words, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And as Christians, we need to pay attention to that. When things get tough, that's when we need to get going. That's when we need to do all that we can do to serve God. That's when we need to do what God lays upon our heart, no matter what the enemy throws at us. God has said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. I want to stop there for just a moment. Be content with what you have. And that's what the enemy throws at us a lot of times. Look what they got. You need what they got. Yeah. Or over there, man, he's got such a much nicer car than you've got. And there, they got a nicer house than you got. And he's got more money in the bank. Well, I'll hit Kevin up after church for a loan. Yeah, you want what they got. But you don't really know what they went through to get what they've got either. You don't always know the struggle or the work they put into it or whatever that was behind that got them where they're at today. And some of them went through some hard times to get there. They went through some struggles to get there. I remember as my wife and I, as young parents, I remember when I had to work two jobs so that we could afford to buy a house. I remember some of the things that we went through to be able to do what we were able to do. But you know what? During that time, I never said, God, why are you not doing this or doing that for me? We continued on. We continued to serve God. I continued to preach on the weekends. I continued to do what I felt God was calling to do. And I'll have to say, God has blessed me. And everything that I have today is because God blessed me. Not because of what I've accomplished, but because God has blessed me. But the enemy will throw stuff like that and make you covetous sometimes. And you say, but I want what they've got. Maybe you don't want to go what they went through to get what they got either. So let's don't be covetous. Be content with what you have. I've known some people that were dirt poor, and they were some of the happiest people I knew. Because they were content. They believed in God. They believed that God was blessing them. And maybe they didn't have the proverbial two nickels to rub together. But they were happy because they were serving God. Goes on to say, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. He's going to be with us every step of our way. Every time we put our foot forward, God's putting his forward alongside us. He's with us in the path that we trod. The only thing is, we can let the enemy come in. And there are times that we forsake God. And we get out of step with him. And we turn our back on him sometimes. God, I can handle this. I can take care of it. Well, maybe there are some things out there that you can handle on your own. I'm sure there are. But it's so much easier if we let God help us handle them. God, I need your help. He's going to be there for us. He's going to be there. He's going to be there that helps fire up that passion in our lives. He's going to be that one that motivates us. He's going to be that driving force that causes us to go out and try to do our best to fulfill the work that God has called us to do in his kingdom. He's the one that will help us be what he wants us to be. We can't do it on our own. Never can. We have to let God help us be what we can be. And when we say, God, I turn my life over to you. Yes, there are things God expects us to do. He expects us. The Bible tells us some people, I've heard some people say, well, I don't need to study and I don't need to do this. If God can show me all this stuff. Yes, God could. And there are people I've heard of and some that I've known that God revealed to them things they didn't know and they didn't have the resources to get and find out about. And God spoke to them and gave them revelation knowledge in it. But in most cases, God expects us to do a little bit of the work ourselves too. And then he will guide us and he will direct us and he will increase that knowledge. He will help us to have it available when we need it. Yes, we need to study to show ourselves approved, the Bible says. There are times that we need to do that. But there are other times that God will step in and he will give us knowledge we didn't even know we had. Because he wants us to be all that we can be. Because you see, he's looking forward to that thing, that day. And the day that the Bible says is appointed unto all men. And that's the day that we die. But that's only that physical body. It's only this shell that we see that dies. This flesh and blood that goes back to the dirt. Because we go to be with God if we're a Christian. And he's waiting and looking forward to that day that he can look at us and welcome us into his presence and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. That's what he was, and that's what I want to hear someday. I'm looking forward to that day that I can hear that spoken to me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I want God to know that I did my best, that I did all that I could do, that I tried to be all that I could be for him. And Father, today I just ask that as I have delivered now the message that you have given me, Father, that it would speak to hearts, it would speak to lives. Father, not only to those that are seated in this congregation this morning, but Father, to those that hear this message as it goes out on the internet or via CD or other means, Father, that will get to hearts and lives as it's spread around the world. Father, I just pray now that you would speak to hearts. And Father, someone listening out there down the road on this message, maybe tomorrow when it goes online, maybe a week from now, months from now, and they don't know Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit will reach out and touch their heart and touch their life, and they will realize the thing that they have been lacking in their life is Jesus Christ. And He is the one that will help them and make them to be all that they can be. And they will ask Him into their heart by simply saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart today. Cleanse me by your blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And make me all that I can be for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.